You might get into a disagreement with somebody about the way you perceive something the scriptures say. Well, that's an opportunity for some character development. You know, we might see things one way, somebody in the group might see it another way. Well, it's an opportunity to kind of come to a common place and to learn how to not compromise in a negative way, but compromise in a healthy way, working through conflicts and difficulties with one another. Jesus challenged Peter on some things about pride and unbelief in the presence of other people. Now, some people don't like that. They don't like the fact of anybody else looking on when their stuff is being discussed. But what is that? That's pride too, isn't it? So we see what Jesus modeled, and it worked. Amen. It worked because those 12 men went out and were the leaders of the new church when it was launched. So that's how Jesus did it. He modeled the role for discipleship. And yes, they had individual relationships with Jesus, but their lives were transformed. He took this ragtag group of men from all different backgrounds, fishermen, tax collectors, you name it. He took them and brought them together, and they became a cohesive group of people. And he did that in a community atmosphere. He did that in a small group where the one another's of the scriptures could be practiced. And those are the types of things. Now, that phrase one another is seen over 260 times in the New Testament. But the early church was a one another culture. We don't see that as much in this country or in Western nations. We don't see that as much because we so pride our individualism ourselves. We pride ourselves in that. But that wasn't the way it was in that early church. That was more of a face-to-face movement. God multiplied his life through that sense of community. They were what we want to see happening in our own church. They became relational disciples, where their whole goal was to develop relationships with other members of their community. That's what we desire, getting to know each other better. So we're going to look for, you know, a few equip classes. We're going to spend some time looking at some of these things. And some of the things we're going to look at is the concept of one another. It's an interesting term. You know, you think, well, it's just something people say all the time, each other, one another. But one another is actually a reciprocal pronoun. And I actually looked this up. And a reciprocal pronoun is just something that is talking about, in this particular scenario or context, is talking about mutual ministry. One another refers to mutual ministry. And so I looked it up. I Googled it. What one another actually means. And it's two people or more that can carry out an action and receive the consequences of that action at the same time. So that's what one another is talking about. Two people carrying out an action and receiving the consequences of that action at the same time. There's really just two reciprocal pronouns, and that's one another or each other. And so that's what the whole concept of one another is all about. It's about people coming together and people doing something on behalf of another person, but also benefiting from it themselves as well. And so the focus, of course, is on others rather than ourselves. And that's a huge thing that we have to fight against in this culture. We have to fight against that because there's so much out there in our face about what benefits me, what I prefer. You know, people, we'll have people that will say, well, I'm not going to get involved in small groups because that's just not my thing. Hello? me. Amen. And the thing is my challenge to that would be, well, hasn't God put anything in you that others might benefit from in a small group setting? If we only think about me and what I want to do and what my preference is, there's people not in the church today that have gifts in them, callings in them that the rest of the body is missing out on. That's true of a small group setting as well. So it focuses on others rather than ourselves. And so that's what part of this is to try to turn this way of thinking. I'm not implying that we have a bunch of self-serving people in our church. But we all have things, areas in our lives that do serve us that we sort of promote before we promote others. And so there's things we probably need to work on. Someone once said, when you're 15 years old, you're concerned about what others think about you. When you're 45, you really don't care what people think about you. And when you're 65, you realize that no one was thinking about you anyway. So, That's a, something to think about. Philippians chapter 2, verse 21 says, "For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Boy, that's strong. Those are strong words from Paul. Strong words. But didn't Paul also teach us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, one little part of defining what love looks like, what the love walk looks like? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights." Wow, does that fight against that individualism? Does not insist on its own rights or its own way, or for it is not self-seeking. So, you know, we're not saying personal achievement isn't important or that it's wrong in some way, as long as we're not stepping over other people in the process, you know. I mean, there's things that are to be learned in a small group setting about how we are to focus on one another. So Jesus said to love one another. And he said this one thing would be what identifies us as true disciples, is how we love one another. There's a lot of things he could have said would identify us as disciples, but he chose love to be the one thing that would identify us as true disciples. Again, John chapter 13, verse 34, the great commandment, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, by the way you love one another, and as you love one another as I loved you, by this people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Think of the sermons that wouldn't have to be preached if the body of Christ were just loving this way. And the trying to convince people to just be a believer, to just come into the body of Christ. If our lives became this sermon instead, just think of because Jesus said that's the impact it would have. If we were known as lovers of God and lovers of people in the way that Jesus was, Jesus didn't spend a lot of sermons telling people to come to God. He just explained the nature of the Father to people, and people just automatically came in. But of all the things that distinguish us as true followers of Christ, he said it would be our love, the way we deal with one another. Well, what a great place to learn that and to experience that, but in a small group. So that's what's going to cause people to notice, to take notice, is the way we treat one another. Right now the world is filled with so much anger. We see so much anger, especially in our country, about issues, anger, division, people drawing into groups and drawing away from one another, and, you know, identifying themselves by people groups rather than that we're one nation. But Jesus said it would be our love, not our morals, not our holiness, not how separated we are from things, not the fancy buildings that we have, or how good we are at condemning sin. He said it's the way you treat each other, the way you interrelate with people, is what's going to identify you as a disciple. That's incredible. What a simple message that is. Amen? What a simple, simple message that is. So that's going to be the most effective tool we have for evangelism. And that's why as we launch out into small groups, we are going to encourage people to this is first a bodybuilding thing. It's a place for our own people to come together, to congeal as a group, to learn how to love one another, how to work through maybe differences of the way they see things. Well, I don't think that's what Paul meant. Well, I think he meant this. Well, let's learn how to work through those things. And then you bring in people to see how people who have never experienced that they can learn how we work through things, how we deal with differences of ideas and opinions and things like that. And so it can be a very effective tool. The learning how to love one another and work together can be a very effective tool for evangelism. And it's discovered, it's exercised in that small group setting. You know, sometimes we don't even find out that we have a tough time getting along with people until we get into a group setting like that. You know, if you're on your own all the time, you can get along with yourself just fine, can't you? But you get into maybe two or three additional people, and people that have maybe different thoughts about things, you find out how well you really do function in a group setting like that, where those things can be exercised. So there's going to be opportunities in the small group setting to observe genuine love You know, how do we love one another? How do we work together? Another one another is serving one another. I'm going to cut it off after this one, I think, but serving one another. And again, that's part of the Great Commandment. When Jesus gave the Great Commandment in Matthew or John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, that was just after he'd washed his disciples' feet. So in the context of washing his disciples' feet, he tells them, this is how you should love one another. Now, we're not advocating foot washing meetings. You know, that was something people did. Jesus was giving an example that the person, the greatest, became the servant of all. The greatest one in that setting became the servant of all. And so are we willing to do that? Are we willing to lay down our lives and to serve others rather than to be served? And so, you know, the disciples were very much like we are. They probably had ideas in their head of being great in the kingdom of God. They sought after position in the kingdom of God. Do you remember in Mark chapter 10 when two of them came to him and wanted to know if one could sit at one hand and the other at the other in his kingdom? And what did that cause in the other disciples when they heard that? Great upset. They were upset. They were indignant about it. And so rather than serving, they were thinking about what position they could have, how they could be perceived by others as someone who was the person who had all the answers and everybody should serve me. Well, that's not what Jesus modeled. Jesus didn't model that mindset or that lifestyle at all. And so, you know, Jesus told us that if you want to be great in the kingdom, then you're going to have to do everything you can to make somebody else's success, to be a blessing to someone else. Where's the focus? It's on the other. But he said that one another concept, we would mutually benefit from that. So by promoting someone else and trying to help somebody else be a success, we benefit from that. Why? Because we're part of the same body. You know, I know this is getting out there, but even science today, and Bernard could probably stand up here and teach us about this, but there's a phrase, quantum entanglement. And what quantum entanglement says is that everything is connected. Everything is connected in some way. We're all connected. We all affect one another. Well, gee, that sounds a little like some of the things we've heard from the scriptures. Doesn't it? It sounds like we're all part of the same body. And what I do in my life affects other people. We think what our private lives are like isn't important to anyone else, but our private lives do matter because it does have an impact on other people. And so we have to see that that's where the laying down of our lives for the benefit of someone else ends up benefiting us as well. Of course, that can't be what motivates us to serve and to lay down our lives, but we do benefit when we are a blessing to other people. And so Jesus said, those are the ones who would be great. He said in Mark chapter 10, this is just after the two disciples came and asked him if they could have preferential seating, reserved seating in the kingdom. Right after that, Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 43, he said, whoever would be great amongst you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. Boy, isn't that what he modeled? That's exactly what Jesus modeled for us. So, you know, God's love in us, when we get a revelation of the love of God, that's what empowers us to serve other people and to lay down our lives for other people. What a contrast that is to our selfish natures, where we want to do whatever benefits us. We think of us first. You know, we spend a lot of time just thinking about ourselves, don't we? You know, we do. We just spend a lot of time thinking about ourselves, but it requires having a new nature to make this work. And if we're born again, we've got the nature of God in us, and we can make this work. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Again, Paul's writing, he says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So again, as we yield to the love of God that is trying to compel and constrain us, we're empowered to serve other people. And again, what better place for us to learn this or to grow in this area than in a small group setting, where we can love one another, serve one another, lay down our lives for one another, and be genuinely interested in what's going on in the lives of other people. You know, that's another really big challenge for the day and age we're living in. We're so used to telling everybody else how it's going for us. We post it, you know, we put all this stuff out there in the social media, and we're telling everybody how great things are, and look at my kids doing, and, you know, and again, there's nothing wrong with that. But are we genuinely interested in what's going on in someone else's life? We want people to be interested in our life, but do we ever stop and ask somebody, how's it going with you? And then listen. How's it actually going with you? How's your family? You know, how's your job? Anything new going on with you? To ask yourself, when's the last time you asked that? You know, this pastor that we're going to install up in the Appleton Church, man, is he good at that. He's one of those guys that in the grocery store, he'll you know, standing in the dairy aisle, and he'll stop and he'll look and say, how's your day going? You know, he doesn't stop and say, guess what my kid did yesterday. No, how's your day going? How's it going for you? It's being genuinely interested in other people, not just what's going on in our lives, but genuinely interested in the concerns and what's going on in the other people's lives. In Philippians, again, Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. So again, in the small group setting, there's going to be opportunities to observe genuine service. Genuine service, or for us to learn how to genuinely serve others in that setting. You know, there's nothing greater than to serve other people. There's just nothing greater than what it feels like when you have performed an act of kindness for another person. And it's easy to do that for your own. I mean, we don't have a problem serving. My husband loves my cooking, and so I love cooking for him because he enjoys that. Well, it's easy to do it for people that are friends or people that we know and that we love, but what about for a stranger? Or what about for somebody that maybe they're not your favorite person in the church? Maybe that's not somebody that you would pick to be your bosom buddy. What about them? Don't we need to learn how to serve them and genuinely care for them and love them as well? Yes, and all of those things, again, can be learned, can be exercised in a small group setting. And then as we do that, as we see more and more unity developed in that small group setting, what an awesome environment to bring an unsafe person in to. Because it's a safe environment. It's a place where they see mutual care and mutual concern being exercised by the people there. See, that's why we want to focus for a period of time on just group building, just developing a group, just learning to get to know. Now, you might think, well, we all know each other. We've been at this church for so many years. But, you know, in the Connections group, over the last year or so, we have had lots of opportunities to tell stories and to share little things about our lives, things that we would never have heard otherwise, because it just came up because of the discussion. Would you say that, Sally and Mary and Annette? that we heard things about people, I never knew that about you before, I never heard that before, little things that were shared that would never have come out in another setting. That's the beauty of a small group. It's a safe place to share, just to share things that are going on or things that have happened. And when you do that, you learn so much more about a person when they open up their heart and begin to share personal things. And again, some people, this absolutely goes against everything that they want. They don't want people knowing what's going on in their lives. They want to stay private. But we affect one another. We're part of the same body. Can the eye say to the, you know, the hand say to the foot, I don't need you? No, Jesus, Paul used the human body as an example of how the body of Christ should be functioning. We depend on one another. We need one another. And I believe, too, that part of this, part of the whole beauty of small groups is that we're living in troubled times, aren't we? You just turn on the news once and tell me if we're not living in troubled times. I mean, the thought of Donald Trump being the president, that troubles me, you know. Now, if he is, we'll pray for him too, but he'll need it. But we're living in troubled times. Economically, we're living in troubled times globally. We look at what's going on in the world, terrorism, just the economy, racial unrest. The things that are going on are reason for concern. You come together in a small group, and there's a comfort there. There's a place of bringing comfort to one another and encouraging one another and praying about those types of things for one another. Somebody could come and just say, well, I'm really scared what's going on today. I'm scared about the economy. Well, what a great opportunity to pray and to pray for one another and to bring comfort and encouragement to that person. So there's so many things that can be accomplished in that sweet, small group atmosphere that could never happen. There's people that come to our large group, not that we have a large group, but our larger group gatherings that we just really don't know. They come and they go. And we never sit down and we never really open up our lives and talk to one another. Some of them, you just don't know anything about them. That's not what Jesus had in mind with the Great Commission. He said, make disciples. And that's for all of us. I don't care if you've been saved for 1 year or if you've been saved for 40 years. That's for all of us. As long as we're drawing breath, and I would say even until the Lord comes back, it is probably going to go on afterwards. We're going to continue to be being discipled. Because we all have areas that need to be developed and changed and challenged. So, again, just some thoughts today. Next week, we don't know for sure on Saturday night if we're going to have an equip class. We're shooting to do something different next Saturday night since it's going to be our first. We're on? Okay, we're going to have, we're going to kick off our Saturday service with a pot blessing. Chris Rudd's going to bless us with his wonderful food. So 6 o'clock. Okay, so 6 o'clock, rather than doing our quick class, we're going to have our meal together. And then in 2 weeks, then on Saturday night, we'll continue, we'll pick up. But we're just going to spend some time on Saturday nights talking about these one another's and seeing how does that fit with the small group? And why is it important to observe these things in a small group setting? All right? All right.